You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, welcome to those joining online and all of our campuses as well. We're so glad that you're here, that you've jumped in the room with us, either your living room or the worship center, the worship room that we're in right now, which is going to be great, man. I just want to wish you a Merry Christmas. We're going through the book of Revelation. Chapter 5 is where we are, if you've got your Bibles. I think we've been doing a good job through Revelation. I haven't gotten much wrong. The only thing that I've gotten wrong in this very, 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 very difficult, theologically difficult book is I told an illustration about killing bees, okay? That was the only thing, and then a lot of people told me, no, get a beekeeper to come. So next time we have bee problems at our house, we'll have a beekeeper come. I promise we'll get all that settled to be able to do that. So that's not bad to be going through Revelation and that be the thing that you mess up on to be able to go. So rest assured, we're okay with that. It's a good thing. So we are excited about Revelation chapter 5. We've been looking at the worship that's happening in heaven. Powerful, powerful worship that happens in heaven, which is so great and so incredible. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to see that God is being worshiped. The sun is being worshiped. It's a perfect message for Christmas because Christmas is about worship. I'll show you that in just a second. Last week, we talked about how Imago Dei, we've all been created in the image of God. And that you can see in Revelation 5, particularly in verse 9, that every tribe, every tongue, every language, every people will come around the throne and worship, that we want heaven to come to earth, on earth as it is in heaven. We want our church, we want our city, we want Christianity to look like heaven, and the fact that all people are able to come and to worship through a saving relationship in Jesus Christ. So Revelation chapter 5 has been awesome. And that's where we're going to be as we look into this beginning in verse 11 in just a couple minutes. So let me draw your attention, though. You probably have this around your house, a nativity scene somewhere, and somebody in your family, I bet, likes to collect nativity scenes, or somebody you know, and they've got them everywhere, and they may have them year-round out there, but there's folks that like nativity scenes, and then there's folks that like nativity scenes. They have them everywhere, and I think those folks are so cool. It's amazing. Well, there was a person like that, Kelly's family, that they said, well, come by. We want to give a nativity scene to, you know, basically everybody we know on the planet because they had so many of them. So we were on that list, and so they had us come by, and we got to pick out years and years ago whatever nativity scene. This is the one we picked out for our house. And what's interesting about it, it's from Italy is where it's from. And so we thought that was cool. We had not been to Italy at that point. And so it's got the three kings are actually playing like little flutes and bagpipes and different things like that. And so it's kind of a different thing. But you got the animals here that you always have. You got Joseph. You got Mary. You've got the angels. You've got, of course, you got to have the baby Jesus in there. And so what's happening here, though, you've got angelic aspects here. You've got the kings here. And what's taking place in a nativity scene? Here's what's taking place. Worship. Worship, that's what's taking place. It's not just a cute family gathering. It's not a family reunion. It's not just a time to go to a barn and have a little hayride. It is a time for worship. So you literally, typically you have Mary kind of doing this in worship. You've got Joseph with his hand over his heart and this aspect here, and he's at worship as well. You've got an angel standing over the whole thing in worship. You've got three kings coming. You got animals worshiping. What is happening here is worship with all of creation. So now when we know that Christmas is about worship, do we also know that the second coming of Christ is about worship? That when Jesus returns is about worship? If earth is about worship, then heaven is to be about worship as well. So we want to be people that look at Christmas in worship, but also look in Revelation at worship. If you will, we've got Matthew here and we've got Revelation here. So we've got the New Testament bookend with worship. Now, we could turn to the Old Testament and see a ton of worship there as well. It's all throughout the Scriptures. So the question is, are we going to be worshipers in our life that we declare the worth and worthiness of Jesus Christ, that we worship Him? Watch heavenly worship beginning in verse 11, chapter 5. Here we go. This is good. Verse 11, chapter 5. Then I looked, this is John, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and of living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. Some of your versions may say 10,000 times 10,000 and then even more. They said, but the Greek word could also be they sang. They sang with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain or slaughtered to receive power." Now watch how many things he mentions. He adds an "and" for emphasis. "To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and everything under the earth and on the sea and everything in them say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne,'" that's God the Father, "and to the Lamb," Jesus the Son, "forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down, and what's the last word? Worshipped. They worshiped. So verse 11, we start, and John says, "I looked, and I heard a voice, and all these voices, and it was angels around the throne, and it was 10,000 times 10,000. Now, why do they say that? What are they trying to say with the numbers here? 10,000 was the biggest number that they could mention in the Greek language. So they take the biggest number that they could get. So we would say billions, trillions, right? We would just have this huge number. They would say their biggest number would be 10,000. So they say 10,000, oh my goodness, times 10,000, oh my. 10,000 times 10,000. What do you get just if we were to take it literally, which we shouldn't, but if we were to take it, we would have 100 million. 10,000 times 10,000, then more and more. So angelic worship, this heavenly worship, is 100 million strong, singing out praises to God. Now, I thought I would do something a little bit for us to try to give us a picture of that. What would 100 million look like? How could we get that picture in our mind? Well, I thought a good way to do it would be this. If we took the largest college football stadiums and we were to add up the 10 largest college football stadiums, where would we end up? And I thought this would also, for college football fans, it would take you back to when people used to go to games. Wasn't that fun? I went to a game actually earlier this year, and it was actually very luxurious. I put my feet up on the seat in front of me, my arm over here. There was no lines at the snack bar. It was awesome. I felt like I was in a suite just in the stadium because I had nobody around me. It was awesome. But back in those days when we'd have everybody, and it'll be back. So what are the 10 largest college football stadiums? Let's think about that. Let me just go through them real quick for you. Sanford Stadium, where the Georgia Bulldogs play, 92,000. 746, that's what it would look like filled up. L.A. Memorial Coliseum, 96,000. Lots of schools play there, but in particular, USC plays there. Longhorns, get excited, 100,000. We've got Darrell K. Royal Stadium in Austin, Texas at 100,000. Bryant-Denny Stadium, where the Alabama Crimson Tide, the team either loved by your Tide fan are hated by everybody else in the world because they really should be playing in the NFL, but somehow they're still in the college realms because they whip everybody. So we've got that with 101,000. We've got Tiger Stadium, dear to my heart. I grew up in the south end zone, which is to the right. Went to about 4 to 6 games a year as a kid because all my family was in Louisiana. That's 102,000. Tiger Stadium, nothing like it. Neyland Stadium, 102,000. In Tennessee Volunteers, they got the checkerboard orange going. Played them yesterday, and the Aggies won. The next one coming right after that, Kyle Field we've got here with 100. There you go. 103,000 that we got there. Number four, that's the number four biggest stadium because we're number four in the nation right now, just to let me slip that in to be able to, because it may not happen again, and I've been following them a long time. So we got that. We've got Ohio Stadium in 105,000 with the Buckeyes going at them. They're really way up there too, even though they haven't played anybody and they've only played like 2 games, but that's okay. I'm not bitter. We've got now Beaver Stadium, this last one coming up here with Penn State, where they're all in white, with 106,000. Michigan Stadium, Big Blue, 108,000. There you go. We got one Michigan fan here at the Loop. And Michigan Stadium at 108,000. And so there they are in the big house to be able to knock it out. If you were to add all that up, 10 the largest stadiums, college football stadiums, packed, you'd get a whopping 1 million people. This worship is 100 million. Imagine taking 10, these 10 stadiums that I just listed out, 10 stadiums, and we were to list all those out and to have them packed right now on a Saturday, on a Sunday, packed. And we'd say, okay, what does heavenly worship require? And we'd say, okay, take that and multiply it times 100. 100. We couldn't even fathom that. That's the volume size and the volume of volume of loudness that is declaring the worship of God. So I just want you to know, when you see a farm scene, when you see a barnyard, when you see a manger, it is amazing, amazing worship. But I want you to know what's going to happen from this. It's going to be an expanse in heaven like you could not imagine. And here's what is even better. You and I are invited to the dance. You and I are invited to the game. You and I get a place to sit right there with a good view of Jesus Christ. You and I are able to declare with my voice, with your voice, with my life and your life, the greatness of God with all of creation. And what's happening in this, and we're going to jump into these next things, is worship is building. Do you remember how this whole book of Revelation started? John falls on his face in a vision of Jesus. It's just one guy. Then we get into, now we're going to roll through seven churches in chapters 2 and chapter 3. It moves not just from one guy seeing a great vision of Jesus, amazing vision, no question about it. Now it's moving, and it's going to move to seven churches that are going to represent, in some thoughts, all of church history even. And now we move into heaven, and in heaven in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we're building. It was elders, and it was four living creatures, and now we got them still, but we got angels showing up. Then we're going to have all of creation showing up, and worship is going to happen in a huge way. Wow. 10 stadiums, multiply it times 100, and you'll get just a taste of what's happening here in worship. Are you a part of it? Cyprus, are you a part of it? Siena, downtown, watching online in your living room? Are you a part of it? Are you a worshiper? Are you a worshiper, or are you just a Christmas shopper? Big difference. One makes it to the soul, and the other will make it to Goodwill in about 3 years. But to be able to say, Lord, I want to be a worshiper. So what do we worship him for? Look at what happens. I want to draw your attention to verse 12, okay? We're going to look at verse 12. And I want you to count with me the words that are mentioned in worship, because it's going to get us to the number 7 is what you should get. Here's your answer before the quiz. It should get you to the number 7. You ready? Here we go. We've talked about 7 before. Verse 12. And they sang with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain or slaughtered. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive what? 1, power. 2, riches and wisdom. And strength, and number 5 is honor, and number 6 is glory and blessing. Did you see? 7 things. We've been talking about 7 through this whole time of teaching in the book of Revelation, haven't we? That 7 is a number of completion. There's the 7 spirits of God. It doesn't mean that there's 7 Holy Spirits. It means the completeness of the Holy Spirit of God. There's the 7 churches that he writes to, because the 7 churches shows the completeness of the church. 7 days a week that we have. That shows the completeness of a week. And here we have 7 attributes that are given in praise to God to show the completeness of praise to Jesus Christ and to God. The song of heaven has 7 words. The song of heaven has 7 words. That's a particular place to be able to look at that. That 7 means something. It's a completeness that eternity, that earth, that heaven, that this whole thing is complete for him to be worshiped. Jesus is not lacking in his worship. That's why it says, and if you don't worship, even the rocks will cry out. So if you're withholding worship for whatever reason, God's going to get his worship because he is going to be worshiped. The question is, will you receive the blessing of being a part of walking with Jesus in worship? So what are these 7 words? We're going to hit them real fast. I've given you the Greek too in your listening guide, because some of these Greek words are kind of particular, and so I thought, well, I'll just put it in there for you, and you could have it, and you could be able to think about this. Power is the first one that comes, power. Now you think about power here. What does power mean? Power is dynamis, and that's the word from which we get the word dynamite or dynamo, our soccer team. That's the Greek word. So it's power. It's strength. So Jesus, we respond back and we say, Lord, we give you power. Any power I have, I worship you with it. Any influence I have, I worship you with it. Now, does he need my power or your power? No, he doesn't. He's got it in and of himself. This is also declaring who he is. I worship him because he is powerful. He's the one that's able to do anything. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent in his power. We have then wealth or riches to receive power and riches and wealth. This riches is of a material kind. It's what you would give a king when you would come to visit a king. You'd bring a gift and you'd bring your riches. So 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba came and brings Solomon. It's one of those passages of scriptures. And then they had 45 goats and 5,000 sheep and this and that and all these different things that are coming along to be able to bring and to say, I want to give you riches. So we say, Lord, any influence I have, I want to worship you with it. And any riches I have, I want to worship you with it. I want to worship you with my home. I want to worship you with my car. I want to worship you with my finances. I want to worship you in my giving. That's why at Christmas time, something in your spirit goes, I want to be a giver. I want to give. It's better to give than to receive. And so there's riches that are given so that we could say, Lord, we give it to you. Now, what's your riches compared to his riches? You may have a gazillion dollars, but compared to God? So he's not poor. He doesn't need us. What do we get out of it? We get the blessing of being a part of it. Such a joy to be a part of it. So there's power, there's wealth, there's wisdom, his omniscience that he knows everything. This is the first time the word wisdom appears in the book of Revelation. And so here we say, Lord, we give you our wisdom. Anything that we know how to do, any education that we've received, any ways that we know of doing things, we want to give you wisdom. And we want to worship you because you are wisdom. And so here's something we need to ask for wisdom. In James, it says, ask for wisdom and he will give beyond reproach. And so ask for wisdom. I pray almost every day for the Lord to give me wisdom. That's one of the things I pray for. Just, Lord, give me wisdom. I need wisdom. I need wisdom in parenting. I need wisdom in marriage. I need wisdom in family. I need wisdom in friendships. I need wisdom in church leadership. I need wisdom in knowing what to do with life. I need wisdom in knowing how to spend my time. Don't you? Because if not, we'll just kind of waste it all. So wisdom, we worship God, and he gives wisdom, and he gives us not only power and wealth and wisdom, he gives us, number four, he gives us strength. He gives us strength. Now, think of the strength that we need right now in our world. We need strength, as we've been singing over this Christmas time, a weary world rejoices. In 2020, we're weary. I saw a little thing on ESPN. A guy had a little sign behind him. It said, the worst gift I received last Christmas. It said a 2020 planner is what it was. Isn't that funny? Worst gift I received last Christmas, a 2020 planner. I mean, throw that thing out the window, right? If this hasn't been a year of us learning, if the Lord wills, we'll go to the next city. If the Lord desires, we'll do this, that, and the other. Man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. It's good for us to learn that. And when you learn those things, you got to learn some strength as well. Some strength to say, Lord, I trust you. I give you my strength, and I trust you with strength. Let me give you an interesting Gallup poll. I think you'll find this interesting. There was a poll done about mental health in 2020. And unfortunately, here's what they found on the whole, to just give you the big thing. This was done by Gallup. The percentage who said in 2001 that they had good or excellent mental health was between 81 and 89%. This year, it dropped to 76%. So it dropped down, if you were to go from the highest, from 89 to 76, you would go 13 percentage points down. You could go further with that. Now, you could get this a little bit further, and let me take it a little further for you as we jump into this a little bit deeper. So what happened? Now, here's what happened. Men, we dropped from 2019 to 2020. We're talking about strength. We need the strength of the Lord. We dropped from 2019 to 2020. Men dropped 8 percentage points in mental health of how well they're doing, of feeling like excellent. I'm really doing well. I really feel strong. Ladies, you dropped 10% from last year to this year. If you were to look at an election year, independents dropped 1% in their mental health. Independents dropped 11%. Democrats dropped 1% in their mental health, and Republicans dropped 15% in their mental health. Why do you think that happened, right? Because Biden won and Trump lost is particular in why that may have happened. If you were to go with some different marital status, you would find that married people dropped 8% in their mental health, and non-married dropped 10%. You could go through age groups, 18 to 29 dropped 9%. 30 to 49 dropped 8%. 30 to 49, 8%. 50 to 84 dropped 9%. And 85 and above, or let me get the numbers right here. These are very small. I got to get these right. 50 to 64 dropped 9%. 65 and above dropped 10%. Well, if I only had a bunch of money, well, under 40,000 income dropped 6%, 40,000 to 99,000 dropped 12%, and over 100,000 dropped 12% as well. Now, let me draw your attention. There was only one group out of all the things I named that actually did better in their mental health this year. One group. Let me show you. If we were to look at to religion, here's what it would be. Religious service attendance, if you attended church weekly this year, you grew by 4% in your mental health. If you went nearly weekly or monthly, you dropped by 12%. If you seldom or never, you're just never, just tuned in just today, kind of like, well, we need to do that, you probably dropped 13%. Can I draw your attention to a Gallup poll number? Gallup poll number. This wasn't Houston's First asked three or four people that were all related to Pastor Greg what they think, okay? If you attended church weekly during COVID, you were the only person out of all those characteristics, not that broke even, but that actually grew in your mental health. Why? I think it's because you determined and you grabbed onto the strength of the Lord. Strength of the Lord. Now, we live in a culture where we pop into church every once in a while if we don't have anything else to do. And so I want to tell you online, I want to tell you on campus, if that's you, it's better than nothing. But if you will, in 2021, say, you know what? We're going to do this thing called church. We're going to walk with God in this way. And I can assure you, parents, it is so predictable how many of your kids' functions will fall on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening time. So if you go to the Five, if you go to Cypress, if you go to Siena, downtown, the Loop, it doesn't matter. But to be a part of what God is doing on a weekly basis gives you strength, and that's the only group in the United States of America that grew in mental health is those that were here each week. Not necessarily you got to be here physically in the sense we know with COVID, but to be able to be tuning in to hear a weekly teaching of the Word of God and a weekly what? Worship. And very importantly, let's don't miss this in society, a weekly fellowship with the people of God. We're becoming more and more cloistered. And I just want you to hear, that's dangerous for your soul. It's dangerous for your soul. And so be safe, asterisk, 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 asterisk. But don't miss out on relationships with people. You need that as a human being. And I hope we don't wreck all of society and church and wreck our souls. So we need the strength of God. And of course, we're going to do things right. We're going to do things well and blah, 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 asterisk, asterisk, asterisk. But I'm just telling you, we've got to make sure our souls are taken care of as well. So we worship God with strength, capacity, power, might. Honor is the next one. Let's move through these. Honor. Now, that's not the word time, okay, like we think of it. That's pronounced time. It's a different word. It's a Greek word, but it's spelled like time that we have. You see in your listening guide there. It's to ascribe honor. Kids, I want you to know this is the word that's used in Ephesians 6. You honor your parents as well. We honor the Lord. We honor our parents. Even as adults, we should honor our parents. Glory we give to Him. Glory to God in the highest. Doxa is the Greek word for that. That's where we can declare and give word of the honor that we have. And then praise. It's a Greek word, eulogia. And where do you get the word from that? It's a eulogy. It's a blessing. That's our word that we get there. So praise Him. We give this. Do you know that this is the only time in the New Testament we see angels sing? We see them speak a lot of things, But now we see them sing these things out. Seven things. They say, we want to give you power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, praise. I want to give you, Lord, all my power, all my wealth, all my wisdom, all my strength, all my honor I give to you, all the glory that any of us would receive, I want to give to you, and I want to give you all my praise. That's the song of heaven. Now watch the last song. It's the song of creation. Look at the next verse and count with me how many words we see here. Verse 13 is where we're going to go. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say. So this is a song of worship by all of creation, by the universe. Blessing, one, and honor, two, and glory, three, and power, four. Be to who? The one seated on the throne, and to the Lamb, that's Jesus, God the Father and the Lamb. And forever and ever, this is going to go on. And the four living creatures said, amen, so be it. That's the way it should be. And the elders fell down and worshiped. They worshiped. So here we have now four things. We've got seven in heaven, and we got four here. Four symbolizes earth, north, south, east, west, four. Have you ever heard this? From the four corners of the earth, one, two, three, four. The four winds that would come. So four symbolizes the earth. So we've got here worship of heaven, complete worship of heaven. We've also got complete worship of earth with four different words that are here. So now do we have? We have the song from creation with four words. We have the song from heaven with declaring seven words. Now what do you have when you put all that together? You got the worship of everything. What's left out? Well, heaven wasn't included. No, heaven was included. Well, earth wasn't included. No, earth wasn't included. Well, what about the everything? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the nativity is just the beginnings. Why do you think there were animals? Because all of creation will bow before. Why were there kings? Because all of creation will bow before. Why were there Joseph and Mary? All of creation will bow before. Why is the angel here worshiping? Because all of heaven will bow before. So here's what I want you to see. Do you see the manger connecting with heaven for the rest of our days? This isn't just cute. This isn't just something that happened. This was a beginning point, and we could also say way back to, you know, the Garden of Eden is a beginning point. But let's just take it in the New Testament of worship of all of creation, even the star. We're going to have a spectacular star tomorrow even. Even the stars worshiping God, all of the heavens, all of the earth coming together so that what would happen? Here's what would happen. So you and me, we would bend a knee to Jesus. The hardest knee to bow in worship is yours. The hardest knee to bow in worship is yours and mine for me. I'm down with the nativity. Yeah, Mary, wow, spectacular, incredible. You should worship. That's a pretty big deal. Joseph, my goodness. Yeah, you better worship. Of course the animals. Why? Yes, they saw the star go to Bethlehem. But will my knee bend before the Lord in Cyprus, in Siena, in downtown, at the Five, at the Loop? Will my knee bow before God? That's the heart God's looking for. And the blessing in your life and in my life is not the nativity scene bowing. It's my life bowing and worshiping the Lord, because then I trust in his power and strength. Now, these four words, praise, honor, and glory, we already covered up above, but it's interesting. Do you remember when we had power up above? It was the first one. I told you it was where we get the word dynamite and dynamos, and the dynamos of our soccer team, that it gives power. Well, this is a different Greek word used in this next word of power. Isn't that interesting? The word in heaven is power, dynamite. The word here in this one for earth is to imply ruling power, okay? So it's not power like a turbine. It's power like an authority, that power that a parent would have, power that a teacher or administrator would have, power that a government would have. It's a ruling power. Now notice, I want you to see the difference between the heavenly power, wow, the power to keep the stars rolling, to keep the sun coming up in the east, to keep all these things going. God's got omnipotence, all power in his hands. But the power of the worship on earth is a ruling power, which, watch, that brings a submissiveness to us, which brings me back to this. Will your knee bow under the sovereignty of God and the power of God to rule your life? Well, ain't nobody ruling me. Well, then you're not going to be a worshiper of Christ. God's not looking for a rival. He's not looking for a debate. You are his creation. You are his son or daughter. He is the Father. He's the creator. We are the creation. And guess what? In 100 years, same God and all new people on planet Earth. Same God, but all new people on planet Earth will be gone. But we'll be, if we know Christ, a worshiper in heaven will follow him. So as we wrap this up, what have we tried to say here? And then we're going to worship at all campuses, us worshiping the Lord through song. We have come through Revelation chapter 5. Now, we're going to get to chapter 6 in the new year. I just didn't feel like, you know, we needed to jump into the tribulation days before Christmas, okay? That's what's coming in Revelation chapter 6, all right? So we're going to get to that, kind of like the 17th. We're going to get through a couple weeks of New Year so we can all go, it's a new year, and then we can go, oh, you know, like that. So there's a method to the madness, but we're going to get to that. But in this moment, chapter 4, chapter 5 is about worshiping Christ, and let's worship him this Christmas. Would you be numbered among these folks here at the Nativity? Would you worship Christ? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll tell you what, that's where worship begins. It's when you trust that Christ was born in a manger, the Son of God, born of a virgin, and that you place your faith in Jesus to forgive all your sins because he was sinless and his forgiveness can wash you clean. He died on the cross, rose again from the grave on your behalf. And that's what it means. For Christmas, the second coming, is for you and I to trust Jesus as our Savior, to say, Lord, I want you to forgive my sins, wash me clean. I want you to be my Savior. I want to worship you. You can do that in just a moment. If you already know Christ as your Savior, I just want to encourage you to worship. Worship mentally as we sing. Worship physically as you maybe raise your hands or put your hand on your heart. Sometimes our emotions can follow our physical. Worship emotionally from your soul. Maybe you're in a difficult time. This is a challenging Christmas. But most of all, worship from your spirit, that God would be worshiped by you. And every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. It's easy for everybody else to worship. Will you and I worship? Because here's the deal. To get the appropriate worship, it's going to take 100 million, billion, gazillion, gajillion. Every football stadium, every soccer stadium in Europe, every stadium, every place at every level, filled to the brim, and it still won't be enough to have the worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord, for worship. Not just singing, not just saying a few things, but truly in our heart of hearts going, wow! God is on his throne. Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for me. And so we want to give you and worship and say power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Praise and honor and glory. And then a new kind of power, a ruling power. We want to worship you with that, Lord. And we give it to you, God, in worship. At every campus, even in our living rooms, watching online, even on the radio, we come and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.